Turn with me in God's Word this evening to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John is on the island of Patmos. There he receives this revelation from God. First part of it, chapters 1 through 3, was his message to the seven churches. In chapter 4, God gives to John a vision. It begins in chapter 4, and then it continues through the end of Revelation. In chapter 4, we find the setting, and in chapter 5, we find the first events which John sees in this vision. Let's read chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Revelation 5 makes up the text of this evening's sermon. I say this every year at our Ascension Day service, and I say it again tonight the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That ascension of Jesus Christ as one of the most minimized and undervalued works of Christ's saving grace to us. Even though Scripture, as we see tonight, speaks of this ascension, this exaltation of Jesus Christ, and celebrates it to the greatest degree, the church here on earth often does not see much value in it. Even though there is a great sound in heaven praising God for the Lamb that was slain and now exalted on high, there is often a very soft, quiet sound of praise for this ascended Lord. It is one of the most minimized and undervalued works of Christ. And we seek to correct that tonight. What we find here in the text of Revelation 5 is indeed the sound which the church should be making. Not only, of course, today, but every day. For if you think about it, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ is the person who sits on the throne right now, and it's not just a story or a theory, and it's not even just history. It is present tense what our Lord is. He is the ascended Lord. And He is performing the work of the ascended Lord presently. Worthy is that Lamb we should be singing with heaven that was slain to receive this power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. 10,000 times 10,000 of angels join with 24 elders and 4 beasts to praise God in heaven. So should we. So should we. And not only should we, but as we praise this ascended Lord Jesus Christ, it is God's way to lift up our hearts and to behold Him who is our comfort in a very dark world indeed. It is a world full of despair. It is a world full of darkness. And if you know the rest of Revelation and all of its prophecies about the end times, you know about this world that we live in, and that it is getting darker and darker as the last day approaches. You see, in celebrating the ascension, our eyes of faith are lifted up out of this darkness here below to see the shining countenance of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to keep our eyes lifted up again, and to bring them to be lifted up again as we live here below. In thinking about our of the ascension of Jesus Christ, our sorrowful hearts are strengthened and encouraged, and we need that. That's why we celebrate the ascension. Not only because we have to, we should, but because it is God's means to lift us up. Revelation 5 shows the rejoicing of heaven. When we think about the history of the ascension, we often think about the ascension from the earthly perspective, what we find in Acts chapter 1. The ascension of Jesus Christ, children, we often think of, and correctly so, as Jesus meeting His disciples, more than the 12, the 200 of them, on the Mount of Olives. And there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus flying up, levitating before them into the sky. We think of the ascension as that event, after He had spoken about His promise to send the Spirit, after He had reminded them of the commission to them to spread the gospel to all nations, He went upward. And as they beheld, Acts 1 verse 9 says, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. We think of that event when we think of the ascension. But that's the ascension from the earthly perspective. Not wrong, but only from the earthly perspective. Children, more happened on Ascension Day than what the disciples saw. More happened behind the cloud which covered Jesus from their view. And what we find here in Revelation 5 is a vision behind that cloud, into the heaven of heavens when Jesus ascended there. Before the throne of God above, this is what took place with apocryphal or symbolic language, because John may not see God actually and Jesus really, but in symbolic language, God shows to John a vision of what took place when Jesus ascended. Consider that with me under the theme, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to open the book first? No one found. Second, the Lamb's ascension. And third, a universal adoration in response. Who is worthy to open the book? First, no one found, then the Lamb's ascension, and finally, the universal adoration. The vision that we have before us in Revelation 5, as I said, actually begins in Revelation 4. Revelation 4 gives us the setting. Revelation 5 gives us the events that take place in that setting. In chapter 4, we see that John sees a door in the clouds, in the heaven, as it were. And the voice of God in verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And with those words, the apostle John, in vision, was transported from the island of Patmos through that door into heaven to see this vision. He was brought to the throne room of God. And from the throne where God sat, there was an emission of radiant colors and light shining so that John could not even see the face of God because of how bright it was. But there around this throne of God, John saw, first of all, 24 elders seated on 24 other thrones. And then in front of that throne of God, a sea of glass like crystal. And there he saw also not only the 24 thrones and the sea of glass, but four beasts, different from the other beasts he would see later on in the vision, but four beasts which praise God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That is the setting. He hears the worship of heaven. And then in chapter 5, in this setting, John sees the first main event. As God sits upon the throne in all of His splendor, the first event is this. He holds out in His right hand a book, we read, literally a scroll. "I saw in the right hand," verse 1, "of Him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." It is rolled up, this scroll, and sealed with seven wax seals, probably. Rolled up tightly in such a way that when someone gazed upon that scroll, they could see that on the top of that paper or parchment and on the back of that parchment, there were words filling up the scroll. You couldn't read them. Rolled up and sealed. It was full. A full scroll. And here's where we are confronted with the first question about symbolism. What does this scroll which God holds out in His right hand, what does it symbolize? And the answer is this. The scroll symbolizes the plan, the detailed plan or counsel of God, what He has planned from eternity, what He has made up His mind to do with regard to all things, but especially His plan concerning the end times. His plan from the period of time of Jesus' resurrection all the way until our resurrection. His plan from when Jesus showed Himself as King, when He rose from the dead, to the time, all plans, all the details of the plans, to the time when He will raise us to heavenly glory. Chapter 4, verse 1 tells John that this is what he will see, the things which must be hereafter. What is contained in this scroll is the plan of God for the saving of His people to the fullest in the kingdom of heaven. That scroll was full. There was still a lot of work for the salvation of His people left to do. And God holds out that scroll in His right hand now in chapter 5 as though He wants someone else to take this scroll from Him. He holds out the scroll in His right hand, and by doing this, He is saying, I will not. I will not continue to fulfill everything in this scroll. I want someone else to do it for me. Someone else must, or else it will not get done. I want a right-hand man to do this for me. And indeed, that is confirmed when the loud voice of the angel declares to heaven and to earth, verse 2, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy, this great angel, the strong angel says, to open this scroll? And recognize with me now the symbolism here that the opening of the scroll does not merely mean just reading it, just getting those seals loosened. But the opening of that scroll symbolizes the actual carrying out of everything that's written therein. It's the execution of God's plan to bring about the entire salvation, the fullness of salvation for His people, to accomplish it. To open the book means to bring paradise renewed out of paradise lost. And many details I could say is included, so much that I don't have time. But the end of verse 9 explains some of those details. It means what's in that scroll, and to open in that scroll, it means to gather all of His people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, to regenerate every single one that God had elected, to bring all of them into His church, to make them rule in heaven as kings and priests forever, to raise them from the dead. It means destroying, conquering Satan and the demons once and for all, and bringing them to hell and all the reprobate with them. It means renewing the heavens and the earth. It means bringing about everything in the book of Revelation so that the end might come. Who is worthy, the angel is saying, to finish the work of salvation? And the answer that John heard in the first place was this: no one. no one. God was impressing upon John and upon our minds the utter impossibility of anyone, any man, here below, to do this work of opening the book. There is a deafening silence. No one answers, I am worthy to open the book. I am able to do this. I can carry out God's plan and save the people to the uttermost. Verse 3 says, no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And that means no one was even able to look on it. To look on it was one thing. To understand that plan of God was another. And then to carry it out in perfect wisdom and with in all of its details to the nth degree was impossible. No one had the right or the ability. In fact, the strong angel declaring this and asking the question is the strong angel saying, I can't do it myself. Who is worthy, he is saying, because I can't. The strongest of the angels in heaven is not able. And that sound, the sound of that question, does not only go forth to the angels in heaven, but it comes down through the preaching to you today also in application. Who is worthy? Are you? Are you worthy to carry out this plan? You who think you are strong. You who think you are wise. You office bearers, you elders, you minister, you deacons, who sometimes think you can accomplish God's plan to change people's hearts. Are you worthy? You who are of the post-mill bent, who claim you're going to transform society and redeem, as it said, the world. Are you worthy? You who talk about how great rulers and great political minds are going to bring world peace, the transformation of society and culture in a new age to come, to save the world from poverty and injustice and much suffering and cure all sickness and find the cures of every cancer. You worthy. And though unrighteous man today may feel he is and think he is in his pride, the silence in heaven declares to us, no, no one is worthy. And when John hears this silence, he weeps. John's a real person. He's viewing the events of a vision. And when he hears no one is worthy to open the book and execute this plan of salvation to its end, he despairs. He cries. He wept much, verse 4 says. Understand that when he cries, this is a loud cry. And there are many sobs and great sorrow and distress as he cries. No one. The answer was, no one can carry out the fullness of salvation for the people. No one can bring the kingdom to come. And if that is the case, then sin and Satan prevail. God's plan of redemption is frustrated. Everything is a chaotic mess. And there is no hope. For a moment, he feels hopeless because the Apostle John, yes, the Apostle John himself has forgotten that though there is no one worthy to open the book, there is one who is coming. And His name is Jesus. The ascended Jesus. Not just the Jesus who died. Not just the Jesus who rose. But the Jesus who ascends. That's who can open the book. The person that reminds John of this Savior who can accomplish all of salvation to its fullest is an elder. The elder says to John in verse 5, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals thereof." The elder is pointing John back to the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures that speak of this Jesus as a lion. A lion because He is strong and powerful and able to conquer any enemy. The Root of David, because He is the source of David's strength. All of David's conquering had its root in this person. In this Jesus. The word prevailed in verse 5 means conquer. Or the one who gains the victory. There is one, the elder says to John. No one except for one who is the lion. Who is the conqueror. The source of all strength. And His name is Jesus. The elder is preaching the gospel to John, reminding him that Jesus has conquered Satan. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. And this was His goal in conquering. To ascend. Notice, He has prevailed to, prevailed in order to, He means, with this goal of opening the book, of ascending into heaven, to proceed to the right hand of God the Father, and not to sit there inactive, but to take that book in His hand. And to open it and to accomplish everything in it. And suddenly appearing in the midst of the throne, there stood not the lion, though He is the lion, not in the shape of a lion, but in the form of a lamb that was slain. Verse 6, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." There's so much we could say about this vision. I don't have time to explain all of the details of it. But John sees the ascended Christ enter and take that book. And by doing so, Jesus was saying, in answer to that great angel, "Though no one else is worthy, I am worthy. I am worthy to open the book. I'm worthy," and that worthiness means that I have the right and I have the power. I have the right to take this book because I am God. Equal to the God who sits on the throne. But especially, I have the right to take this book, Jesus is saying, as the Lamb that was slain. Because I already did the work of perfect obedience in sacrificing myself on the cross. And being slain as that Lamb to suffer the entirety of the wrath of God for the sins of all of my people. I have the right because I have already accomplished and won salvation that is written in that book. I have the right to execute God's plan. And secondly, not just a right, but I had the ability. That's what worthiness means. I've proven my ability, the Lamb is saying, because I have already done the hardest part of the work. Recognize, people of God, you need to recognize with me, the hardest part of the work of saving us is not the work of doing everything to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. The most difficult part of the work of redeeming His people was to die, was to humble Himself and to endure the deepest of hell for us. And what Jesus is saying when He takes this book now as the Lamb that was slain is this: I am able, I've proven I am able, I've done the hardest part. Of course I am able to accomplish the rest of the work to redeem my people. I will, with my seven spirits, as represented by those seven eyes, with my horns, which is the brute force with which He can work, nothing is impossible with me. If I can die for all my people, and I can raise my body from the grave, then I can do all else. I am able. But the third thing He's saying, no, I'm worthy because I have the right. I'm worthy because I am able. But third, He's also saying, I'm willing. I want to. I desire to. And this is most precious to us. I, the Lamb, Jesus is saying, I have shown my love, my willing love, to save my people by dying. And therefore, I am willing for the people that I have already died for. I am willing, I want to love them to the fullest and give them the fullness of salvation and all the blessings I have earned for them. I love them so much. I love them so much that I don't just want to die for them. I want to rule over them for their good, for their best, for their blessing, for their exaltation, for the enjoyment of bliss eternally. You see, by faith, this Lamb. Do you see this vision, people of God, on Ascension Day? This is what you need to see, and this is what you need your eyes to be set on and to be kept there all the time, lifted up on high to the Lamb who is worthy, who has the right, who is able, and who is willing. The reason you and I despair in our trials, in our sicknesses, in our hardships, is because our eyes are cast down low. And like John, who wept, we despair. The reason we become full of frustration and anger and helplessness and hopelessness, it's not because there is no hope. It's because our eyes of faith forget this ascension of Jesus Christ. This is why ascension is so necessary to celebrate and remember. We need to have our eyes lifted up to see the Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, all the time. Nothing so much as moves on this earth. Nothing. No cancer. No death. No conflict in your household. No hardship in your life No secret trial that you bear happens unless this Lamb that was slain with His nail-scarred hands and His loving will moves it. And when He does, it is for the outworking of the fullness of your salvation in the end. This is what we must remember. This gospel of the ascended Lamb. If we know this, then we must remember in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And be persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ, this ascended Lord. So that even in the end times at our head, in the days that are dark, that Revelation predicts, our eyes are always lifted up to this ascended Christ who controls the very Antichrist, who controls the very persecutions that will come upon us, for us, for us, for us, and never against us. Remember the ascension and weep not. And not only remember it, the second application is this. Remind one another of this. If you know yourself, and I know mine, our eyes are lifted up perhaps tonight, but we get tired, and our head goes back down. And we forget this Lion of the tribe of Judah, this Root of David. I get this application of reminding one another of this from one of the most striking parts of the vision. You see who reminds John of the ascended Christ? It's one of the 24 elders round about the throne. Not one of the angels, not God Himself who sits on the throne, one of the elders. This reveals what God has ordained as His means to be reminded, for us to be reminded. Those elders, those 24 elders, are symbolic. They represent the church, not just the office bearers of the church, so the word elder is used, but they're symbolic of the church. The church of the Old Testament, think 12 tribes of Israel. The church of the New Testament, think 12 disciples, 24 elders representing the whole church. The church is to remind one another of this ascension. Don't keep it to yourself. The gospel of Christ's ascension may be familiar. And yet it is forgotten. It is something that you must speak of to your wife, husbands, to your husbands, wives, to your children, parents, to your fellow church members, people of God. When, not if, but when you see their heads hang low, you are to take this gospel of Christ's ascension upon your lips and remind them, as this elder did, of the work of Christ on high, right now, presently, to govern all things for us and never against us, to accomplish everything written in this book for our eternal salvation. And not only are we to comfort one another with this gospel, finally, we are to worship with one another. Let the words soak in, people of God. The words of this universal adoration. When He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. When Jesus took the book, we said, He said, I am worthy. Now everyone agrees. Yes. Yes. Thou art worthy. Do you agree? Do you agree with heaven above? Do you agree with the 24 elders and the four beasts and the tens of thousands of angels that He is worthy of worship? Of worship today. Of worship forever and ever and ever. Do you agree? It is necessary that you agree. Notice who brings this adoration first. It's not the angels who bring the adoration first. Rather, the four beasts and the 24 elders. The four beasts are symbolic of all the creatures in the four corners of the earth. The animals, the plants, the trees of the field that clap their hands, the mountains, the hills which sing, the waters that roar, the moon and stars which declare His handiwork, all of creation, the winds that blow, the rains that fall, the lightning and thunder that crash, all of creation praises the Lamb. And at the center of the creation is the church, that's the 24 elders, who, different than the creation, willingly, with hearts, say, worthy is that Lamb. They do so with harps, that is symbolic of with music, with singing. And they do so with vials or censers of incense, symbolic of prayers. God has ordained for the church with their singing and their prayers to praise the Lamb that was slain. And it is when the church brings forth this adoration that the angels join in. Think about that. The order of events here is very important. It is when the church of this earth too bring forth their prayers and their singing that the angels join in. Imagine that, children. That when today, this evening, when you bring forth your song and praises from your hearts, and when you prayed along with me, the angels with their voices were praising God also. They didn't start it. You did, by the power of God's Spirit in you, and they with you, complimenting the church's praise. We may not hear them, but I can assure you that when we praise God, God in heaven and the Lamb that was slain, exalted now above, hears them in the sweetest sounds to His ears that delight Him. Is that not precious to you? And is He not worthy to hear those praises? What a sound that is. Do you love Him? Do you think Him worthy? Then I call you to praise Him. And bring the angels with you as a perfect orchestra and choir to do the same. That's why you have come to church tonight. Young people, young adults, it wasn't because you had to, was it? because your parents said you had to come. You'd be there. I would be disappointed. It wasn't really, was it? Because you wanted to please the other people that were going to be here. You wanted the elders to see that you were worshiping. It wasn't because you wanted to please man, was it, that you are here? If it was, may it be that God changed your mind on this as you sit tonight. May it be that you want to worship Him and that you want to sing the last song tonight because you agree. He is worthy. He is worthy of this praise. And I commend you and I encourage you by this commendation not to build you up in pride that you did come. And that you are worshiping Him tonight with the angels to bring forth a sound delightful to His ears and that He is worthy of. And one day, oh, what a day that will be. When the Lord Jesus Christ has finished executing everything that is written in that book, then though you don't hear every sound from the creation now, that enters into God's ears. And though you don't hear every angel that sings its praise, that enters into God's ears, soon you will. And what a stirring sound that will be. We get a glimpse of that. Every creature, verse 13. Imagine, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. A sound that will be loud, a sound that will be beautiful, and a sound that will continue. What a glorious day. This is what will happen when Jesus finishes accomplishing the last word written on that scroll. Knowing this, you and I want to begin that sound today. That the worship today brings forth a crescendo, as it were. You know music terms. A crescendo, a getting louder and louder of this universal adoration until the end. That's your purpose in life. To the praise of this ascended Christ. Because the very goal of this book that God held in His right hand for Jesus to accomplish, the very goal of it is not ultimately just your salvation, but the very goal of this book that Christ has ascended to open is this glorifying of God and the Lamb that was slain. So let it be. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we join our hearts to praise Thee in prayer. All blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Thee and to the Lamb forever and ever. For Thou art worthy, and the Lamb is worthy to receive this praise. With Thy word and by Thy Spirit, we ask, comfort us with the gospel of the ascended Christ and lift up our hearts to true praise now and always. Receive us in our weakness. Receive us because of Jesus, who brings our prayers in perfection to Thee. Amen.